Our text for today is dealing with prayer. And when you preach on prayer, it's always fun because there's an immediate application. In other words, there's immediate application to the church. All things have an application. But the immediate application of prayer is to the church. So we all can be making an immediate application of what it means to keep praying. So, as I read this passage of Scripture, I'm going to ask you to pray. When there's preaching going on, that's a time to pray. So, like we're in the church, and this is the time to pray. We should always pray, but we certainly should be praying when we are in church. So, Father, we come before you in prayer, and we ask that you would give us a spirit of prayer, that each one here would grow at least one step. My prayer is that each person here would grow at least one step towards a greater prayer life. So we come before you now, Lord, and we ask that you would teach us to pray, that we would be praying when there's preaching, that we would be praying when the scriptures are read, and that we would be praying always. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Keep praying. You may be seated. A couple days ago, Richard sent out a post on our HBC community through the Mighty Network, and it said this: prayer is a means appointed by God. Our prayers and God's mercy are like two buckets in a well. One of those old-fashioned wells. This is from Ezekiel Hopkins, right? So this is the old-fashioned well. So, you know, you pull a bucket up, one bucket goes down. So he's looking at this analogy of a bucket coming up and a bucket going down, the counterbalance and the weight of how you would draw water. So his analogy is, while one ascends, when one comes up, the other descends. So while our prayers ascend to God in heaven, his mercies and blessings descend upon us. Or the kids' song, as the prayers go up, the blessings come down. Remember that one? Maybe not. As the prayers go up, yeah. Prayer. We're talking about prayer. We live through prayer. God pours out his mercy through prayer. Our prayers go up like incense. So the Old Testament and the New Testament in Revelation picks up that analogy. It's like the incense, that cloud going up into heaven. That's the prayers of the saints. Our prayers go up and the blessings come down. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is so important. Prayer is everything. My purpose in this message is to encourage you to keep praying and don't lose heart. Luke 18:1. Jesus spoke a parable, and he said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. This is Jesus. Like, Jesus knows how people are praying. Jesus knows what is in your heart. He knows what you've been praying, and he sees people say a prayer and then quit. Say a prayer and then quit. Why do you quit praying? There's all kinds of reasons. So Jesus tells he tells a parable to encourage us, his people, saying, it's a pretty extreme example. There's a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So he's a ruthless person. This person is not, he's not attentive to listening. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversity. And so here's a person who doesn't care, and a person who's in great need. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming, she weary me. What an example, right? Here's someone who doesn't care. Now, are you going to be encouraged to pray to someone who doesn't care or to ask a request? Not so much. So it's an extreme example of someone who's in extreme need going to someone who really doesn't care. Yet because of her persistence, she was able to move even this unjust judge who did not even really care, emphasizing the importance of praying without ceasing, of praying without giving up. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And God shall not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. So if this unjust judge is able to bring about some level of justice and help this widow in need, how much more will not God avenge those whom he has chosen, his elect, as they cry out to him day and night? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So when God decides to make that judgment, he can do it quickly. He can change things in a twinkling of an eye. Everything can change quickly. But then he brings up this other issue, which is equally as important. The first issue he brought up is, don't lose heart. I know you have prayed for a while. Don't lose heart. And then he asks this question. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When he comes, will he find his people praying? And there he matches faith with persistence in prayer. Will he find faith? Will you keep on praying? Turn with me to our text, James chapter 5, verse 13. Pray always. The church of Jesus Christ is to be always praying through all kind of circumstances, through all kind of difficulties, through all kind of circumstances. Be praying always. So he gives some encouragement to pray always in all kind of different circumstances. Is anyone among you suffering? So he's going to point to the people that are suffering, suffering through all kind of ailments, problems, difficulties. It's a general word for going through hardships. It could involve physical suffering. It could involve spiritual suffering. It could be depression. It could be economic woes. It could be all kind of difficulties. It could be having a hard time dealing with people. You could have enemies that are against you. You could have people that are rebellious in your life. Anyone who's suffering, let him pray. Let him pray. Let him keep on praying. He gives a command. Let him pray. Just pulled my mic out of my ear. I never did that before. There we go. That's better. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Pray for comfort. Second Corinthians says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." This is the God of comfort. So if you're suffering, pray. God will bring you comfort. He comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we have received from God. So God will comfort you through His Spirit, comfort you with His truth. He'll bring comfort to you. So when you're suffering, go to God in prayer. As you receive that comfort from God, then you are able to comfort others with the same comfort that you have received from the Lord. So you see, a healthy relationship with God brings about a healthy relationship in the body of Christ. You see, as you go to God in prayer, you're going to actualize the ability to use your spiritual gifts. You're going to be able to minister to others. What you receive from God through prayer, you give to others in love, that we may be able to comfort others. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So this comfort in the time of suffering, this wisdom that we gain through difficulties, this overcoming in temptations, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:13. So if anyone is suffering, if you're suffering through various trials, if you're suffering through temptation, pray. Deliver us from evil. Remind us that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Keep praying. When you're suffering, don't fall into despondency. Don't fall off the road of faith and go into despair. That is not the time that you should take your eyes off the Lord. When you're suffering, when you're going through the deep waters, let Him pray. That is when you need prayer perhaps the most. So James is giving us a great encouragement here, very practical wisdom, that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He's right there with you. That's the time when you need to be praying. That's the time when faith really is going to carry you through. God has given you these times and these trials to grow you in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Keep praying. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Life is a big test. And we failed the test. There's a curse, okay? It's been that way since Adam and Eve. And God is doing all kind of things and bringing cursing and redemption. And there's a mix of this, of life and death, of suffering and trials and healing and guidance. Okay, you have the general instructions in the Word of God. You have the specific instructions in your life. What makes the difference is your faith to put that together in your life. And you get that faith by prayer. You get the wisdom to understand how to respond in the issues of your life by praying by faith. And that's going to come very clear when you're suffering, when you face difficulties, when you face setbacks. How about when you face enemies? David in Psalm 18 says, my enemies were too strong for me. Psalm 18 verse 17, for they were too strong for me. You may be facing difficulties. You may be facing enemies. You may be facing circumstances. They're just too strong for you. The ocean is too wide for you to cross. The challenges are too great for you to bear. The chasm is too deep for you to cross. The enemies are just too strong for me. Psalm 18, verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. They were too strong for me. I couldn't overcome them. If you're suffering, pray. And the Lord was my support. The Lord supported me. I was hanging by a rope, and he supported me. I was hanging by a thread, and he supported me. Okay? I'm being supported by the Lord. And when I'm supported by the Lord, I'm praying. Now, you might not like the circumstances you're in. Okay? David didn't like the circumstances he was in. But he says, I love the Lord because he heard my prayer. So when you're suffering, when you're facing adversity, you pray. And the Lord will be your support. He brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me because of my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has recompensed me. You can read Psalm 18. So when we're suffering, we pray. This is the life of the church. This is what we share together in the life of the church. And in the life of the church, there's all kind of circumstances that come up. There's good circumstances and there's bad circumstances. There's circumstances that we face together, collectively as a body. Good things and bad things and joyful things and hard things. And then there's circumstances that we are facing individually in our families and in the fabric of our own individual lives. And when you put all these people together, you have a lot of different experiences happening simultaneously. I was talking to one pastor that I had gone to seminary with years ago, and we were talking about ministry. He was in ministry for about 10 years, and he said, you know, Jason, the thing that I found so exhausting in ministry was just the emotional roller coaster of dealing with all of the different ups and downs of people. You know, my phone will ring at 8 o'clock and there's a great trauma going on and someone dies and you have to deal with that. And then by 3 o'clock, you're getting information that someone just got promoted and they're excited. And so you're having this grief and you're having to problem solve and you're having this joy. And it's always like that. A lot of different emotions in any given moment, in any given day. Well, what does that sound like? That sounds like life in my family. Isn't that kind of like family life? Right? I mean, it's up and it's down and you get this fixed and then this person gets sick and now they're throwing up and... Right? It's kind of like life. That's life. And so here's some very practical wisdom on how to deal with real life, because we're all about living real life with real people in real time with a real God, right? We're not trying to put lipstick on a pig. We're not trying to put plastic over the glass. We're trying to have a real life experience with God, with real people. Take the mask off. Don't be hypocrites. You know, the plastic smile. Oh, everything's fine. So Paul gives a glimpse into this in 1 Corinthians 12, in the body life, 24. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. So how do we keep from schisms happening in the body? How do we keep from divisions happening in the body? And that's a whole big subject. You can look at church history. There's a lot you can do with it. But what does Paul say in the text? But that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, that's what Paul says in the text. I think we need to be more ecumenical. Fine, but let's make it truth and love. What does Paul say in the text? It's about love. It's about having the same care for one another. And then he explains what he means by that. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we share in that experience with our brothers and sisters by having the same love. And that unites our hearts together. And we each have this experience where we rejoice with those who rejoice. We grieve with those who grieve. We mourn with those who mourn. We're thankful with those who are thankful. And God puts us in a body, his body, from all different walks of life. And we share in this experience of grieving and rejoicing and being thankful in all these things. Pray. What makes it happen? What enables it to happen? What gives you the wisdom for staying in this? What helps you have the insight? What gives you the spiritual strength, the spiritual disciplines, the awareness, the ability is prayer. If someone is suffering, you're praying. And you keep praying. Ephesians 6:18, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we're praying for one another. See the people around you here? We're to be praying for one another. And keep praying for one another, here, this body, and others. For all the saints. And we're to be praying with perseverance. If someone is suffering, let him pray. Then, if anyone is cheerful, so we go to the other extreme. If someone is rejoicing, if someone is cheerful, is thankful, maybe God just brought a great deliverance, let him sing. Let him praise the Lord. So we go to both extremes, the hard things, the downcast things, the difficult things, and what do we find? We find God is right there and his people are praying. Then we go to the other extreme where, man, God just brought this great deliverance, right? I just have this healing. What do we find there? We find God is right there and his people are praying. So there, all the people are connecting to God. We're to connect everything to God. We're to have all scripture to all life so that all life is a praise and a worship to God. Psalm 30 is an example of this. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. So here is a prayer of victory. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and the Lord, I cried out to the Lord. I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be my helper, for you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So here the psalmist went through a difficult time. They're on the other side of the difficult time, and they're praising God. So, and that's okay, right? That's body life. That's the Christian life. So there's going to be those who are suffering. That's where you get on the wavelength. Let's pray. There's those who are rejoicing. Man, I just went through this time of suffering and God healed me. God delivered me. Let him sing praises. Everywhere in between. Now we're starting to get into some authentic, emotionally healthy, spiritual expressions. Everywhere in between. Is anyone sick? So here is a sickness, weakness. And it could be definitely a physical ailment. Could be spiritually weak. But there's sickness. And that's difficulty. It's a difficult situation. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So here I as I was studying earlier on in my life, much of my upbringing was with churches that had didn't have eldership. And so this is an insightful verse. You have elders, plural, of the church, singular. So I found that interesting. So we want to have a plurality of elders, older spiritual men, spiritually mature men that can shepherd the church. Let them come and let them pray over him. So it's still that prayerful response. So they're coming and they're praying, and then there's some additional information. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So there's two activities that they're doing. They're anointing with oil, and they're doing it in the name of the Lord. So why the oil? Why the oil? There is a rich heritage in the scriptures that draw from the meaning of the anointing in the Old Testament, like Exodus 28:41. After you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint them and ordain them. So there's a lot of anointing with oil in the Old Testament, right? This doesn't just come out of the blue. It's not the first time we see an anointing. The whole idea of Messiah, the Hebrew word for Messiah, is the anointed one. So an anointing means you consecrate and you dedicate to the Lord. So the whole theology of anointing is the one who is consecrated, marked out, and dedicated to the Lord for a specific task. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. He is the one who's been marked out, consecrated, and dedicated to the Lord for a specific task. That is, he is the Savior, right? Jesus Christ is the anointed one. But there's a lot of anointings in the Bible. There's a lot of anointings in the Old Testament. So the oil was shown that this person or this thing or these clothes or Aaron and his sons or the altar, right? The oil was poured to show that this is marked out and consecrated to the Lord for a specific task. And so, as Moose states in his commentary, James is recommending that the elders anoint the sick person in order to show how that person is being set apart for God's special attention in prayer. So that's really the purpose of that oil. It's done in the name of the Lord to dedicate, to show that this person is marked out for a specific purpose. Is it necessary for healing to take place? No. Does God do other healing without oil? Yes. Oil itself is a means by which a person can be healed. So oil is a healing element. And so it's marking that out. It's done in faith. And it is essential to show that which is most important. And what is most important? The oil? That just is a means. What is the most important? And the text says very clearly, the most important, or the means that the oil points to, is the next phrase, faith. Verse 15. Read the text. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. It is the prayer of faith. Faith in his name. Pray in faith. So all of these things are a helpful means to point towards the most important part of prayer. And the most important part of prayer is that you pray in faith. That you pray believing. Okay, what does it mean to pray in faith? Well, I think James 1:6 gives a very good definition of the prayer of faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. That's James 1:6. That's a pretty good definition of the prayer of faith, isn't it? Let him pray in faith with no doubting. So faith means to believe. The opposite of faith is to doubt. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, Lord, I pray for this, but I really don't believe that you will do this. That's not a prayer of faith. That's a wish. God, I wish you would do that. This. Now, you can cast your wishes on the Lord. Just don't call it prayer, right? I wish you would do this. God, I think, you know, you can give your thinking to the Lord, but that's not prayer. It's thinking. So wishing and thinking and wanting, that's not prayer. A faith. Praying in faith is, I pray this believing. Matthew 21:21. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, there it is. The prayer of faith is when you don't doubt. If you believe, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. That's the prayer that moves mountains. Now, the fig tree is an example of faith. Moving mountains is an example. It's a physical example of what prayer can do. Doesn't mean that we're to be moving mountains physically. It means we're to be moving the obstacles in this world that keep the kingdom of God from advancing. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The goal of prayer is to call the breath of heaven on earth, to call the will of heaven on earth, to bring God's kingdom on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So the prayer of faith is whatever things you ask in prayer. And that whatever is open because it's to be considered from the context of your life. So there's a general opening of that perspective so that each person is an active participant in calling God's kingdom on earth in the context of your life. So each one of us in the church have a responsibility, have a privilege of going to the God of the universe and calling heaven's will on earth. And so in that context, there's a lot of variety there, isn't there? There's a lot of experiences that are unique to you and the things you see. And God has a unique role for you to bring heaven's blessings on earth. God has gifts and abilities for you. God has insights that he's given to you to pray. And it's vital for the church to be praying this way. And what is happening in America is we've stopped praying. Why is the American church so lethargic and weak? Because we don't pray. God has people gifted, people that are in this country, people here that he is calling to pray. And they're to pray according to his will, wrestling through their life, clinging to his promises, believing those promises, and knowing that you will receive those promises as you pray in faith. So the prayer of faith, three brief points. You have to know God's will, you have to pray God's will, and you have to respond to God's will. So in knowing God's will, how do we know God's will? We know God's will in God's word. Right? God has clearly revealed his will to us in his word. Right? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. For this is the will of God, that you rejoice in all circumstances. For this is God's will, that you pray always. Right? We're to love one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to be kind one to another. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. We're not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? So there's an awful lot in Scripture that we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is God's will. That's what we're to believe. We don't know it's God's will on things that are not revealed. You can wrestle with that. Where am I supposed to go? How am I supposed, where am I, you know, which car should I buy? Right? I mean, those things I don't believe you can claim with such certainty. But they're not that important. Those things are, what is revealed is what is most important. The Holy Spirit is what gives illumination and wisdom into guiding you how to pray these things. And so that's going to take some time. That's why it says believing. It's a process. That participle, ing, focuses on the process. And whatever things you ask in prayer, be believing. It's not a once and done. It's a lifetime of prayer. You want to move mountains? You want to pray faith? You want to have the faith that moves mountains? You're going to be believing, believing, believing. You're going to keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. You're going to keep knowing God's will, word, and praying God's word, knowing God's will and praying God's will, and coming to faith and asking the Lord, is this your will? And as he shows you, you cling to that and you pray more. And as God shows you things, you're going to have to respond to God's will. The prayer of faith is effective. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we know in all things there's ultimate healing. God will raise him up. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. God will wipe away the tears from their eyes. All things will be brought new. So the final enemy is destroyed when? What is the final enemy? Death. When is death destroyed? When Jesus comes back. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're hastening that day. The final enemy is going to be destroyed when Jesus returns. So those prayers will be answered. So keep praying. Keep praying. As we see that day approaching, we're praying now as people are sick. We keep praying. Does that mean God's going to heal every person that's ever been sick? No. He has different plans and different perspectives. And different lifespans for different people according to his purposes. So we pray, your will be done. We don't know how long we're going to live, but we do know. Except for that last generation, when Jesus comes back, we're all going to die. And God has ordained that time. So it doesn't mean you're going to live forever if you have the prayer of faith, right? What it means is you're going to be able to call heaven's will on earth. And you're going to see the power of God in salvation, in healing, in resurrection power, in sanctification. So notice here how James is going to put sickness and sin together. Sickness and sin do relate to each other. Because as you're praying, you have to respond to God's moral will. That is, when you're praying, you may be convicted of sin. How many have ever been convicted of sin while praying? Right? Yes. So that's part of this. So it's not devoid of this. So the praying for physical healing is also a prayer for spiritual healing. And when you're praying for spiritual healing, it also involves physical healing. And there's an interconnection there that is known only to God. But there is an interconnection between our bodies and our spirits. Prayer covers it all. And so James, in this passage here, he says, as you're praying for that physical healing, you're going to be forgiven of sin. Ultimately, all physical ailments are a result of sin and the curse, ultimately, right? Where does death and disease come from? It comes from the curse. And the curse comes from sin. So ultimately, there is a spiritual reason or cause for this physical ailment. I like to tell people when I witness to them, I said, you know what the number one killer in America is? Oh, what, cancer? Yeah, sin. It always gets people because they don't think that way. Heart disease is the number one. Cancer is number two, depending on your age group. But sin is the number one. Okay? Now, we have to be careful there. That's the ultimate. Does that mean just because someone is sick, does that mean that they're in sin? Well, there's plenty of scripture that would caution us, right? Like Job, right? Job must have done something wrong. Not so fast, all you counselors of Job, right? So Job causes us to back off that. We're not God, we can't tell. Or the man born blind in John 9. Who sinned, this man or his parents, the disciples said. And Jesus says, no. Jesus said, no. He was made this way for the glory of God. Okay, so you who think, well, you must have sinned because you have a physical ailment. John 9, Job, you know, not so fast. But, on the other hand, we don't want to be judgmental, but on the other hand, there's a general connection. Okay, so what does James do? He just puts these together, and he allows room for the Holy Spirit to work, and he just calls these things out and calls them to attention when he's saying, if any of you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if, see the word if there? There's your wiggle room, right? Not when, it says if. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven, because that process of restoration involves spiritual healing. So physical healing often involves spiritual healing. And spiritual healing often results in physical healing. There's an interconnectivity there. And so you see that right here in the text. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So what should we do? Verse 16. We should be confessing our sins. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your trespasses. So as you're convicted, right, have you committed any sin? That's a good question. If you've taken communion in an unworthy manner for the last year and thinking you're getting away with it, and all of a sudden, right, you have these headaches. So you see, if you've committed sin, it's every time we take the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity to do a little reflection. I can't say, yes, it's because you've did this, but I also can't say, well, no, don't even consider it. If, that's what if means, right? That's what if means. Lord, search me and know me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Amen? That's the heart that we look for. So sickness can be caused by sin. Sickness can be caused by bitterness, by a unwillingness to yield to Christ. It can cause that. You understand the spirit of which I'm coming to you in to consider these things, because they're both in the text, and I'm drawing out that if and then the confess. Confess your trespasses to one another. And the one another is to confess your trespasses to the person that you may have sinned against. Or confess your trespasses in a way that would be helpful. What does confess mean? Confess means to agree with God. So when I confess my sins, I agree with God. When I don't confess my sins, I don't agree with God, right? So I have done nothing wrong. I don't have anything to confess, or I'm just not dealing with it. I'm shoving it in a corner and not dealing with it, okay? That's unconfession. That's not confessing your sins. When you confess your sins, you agree with God. Yes, God, I was wrong here. I confess that I should not have lusted, lied, manipulated. I shouldn't have blamed you, got angry with you. I shouldn't have worshipped that idol. That's confessing. I'm acknowledging what I did was wrong. And it could have been something 20 years ago, or could have been something you did last week. Okay? Confessing sins is absolutely critical to gaining healing. Private sins that are like thought crimes, you confess those to God alone. Right? You don't have to confess them you confess those to God. Right? They're between you and God. There's things that are between you and God that need to be confessed. But there are personal sins. They're interpersonal sins. You know, when you got angry and yelled at your spouse or your son or your daughter, or you stole from your employer, you signed that you did more work hours, but you cut corners and you really didn't, right? You need to go and confess that to your boss. Hey, boss, I owe you 3 hours. I owe you 40 hours. I've been doing this for 2 years. Whatever it may be, right? You just can't confess that to God. You got to confess. If you're really confessing, you got to confess and reconcile. You got to confess that to your boss or the person you sin against. So it says, confess to one another that you may be healed. Those are personal sins, right? And then there's public sins that have brought reproach on the name of Christ. Gossip and slander, it's out there. That needs to be publicly dealt with. Sexual immorality, and you know, to the sphere that it's known, that sphere needs to be confessed. So these are just principles in Scripture that teach us how to confess our sins one to another. But I will encourage you that the family who deals with sin will be healed. The church that deals with sin will be healed. And the individual who deals with their sin will be healed. Anyone who claims they have no sin is deceived, 1 John. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and his word is not in us. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. So this confession is confessing. It's a way of living the Christian life. I am always confessing my sins because I am always sinning, right? I always have to confess my sins. Because I keep sinning. I'm not perfect yet until the day of Christ. So are you in the process of confessing so that you can experience this healing? The Prussian King Frederick the Great was once touring a Berlin prison. The prisoners fell on their knees before him to proclaim their innocence. Oh, we're innocent. We're here. Help get us out, O King. We shouldn't be here. We've done nothing wrong to deserve this. Except one man who remained silent. Frederick called to him, "Why are you here?" "Armed robbery, Your Majesty," was the reply. "Are you guilty?" "Yes, Your Majesty, I deserve my punishment." Frederick then summoned the jailer and ordered him, "Jailer, quickly, release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him occupy this prison and be kept in here with all these prisoners and corrupt all these innocent people." Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So you see, this kind of prayer now, this kind of keep at it, keep praying, you have to work through the barrier of sin. And when you work through the barrier of sin, you're growing in your character. And what God requires of you is to have a righteous character. Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear." So God may not be hearing your prayers because you're clinging to your sin. As you confess that sin, God is open. He opens his ears to you. 1 Peter 3:12 says, quoting from Psalm 34, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ear is open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So there is a connection between your character and the way God answers your prayers. The more you persevere in faith, the more righteous you are in your character, the more God will be open to your prayers. So if you're not keeping in praying, you're not even a righteous person. God is not open to your prayer. If you're not willing to confess your sin, and then you go to God, "God, I want this, this, and this." You think God's going to do that? He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So don't put that on God. Don't blame that on God. The text is very clear. Humble yourself confess your sins. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." You have unresolved conflict, unresolved tension. You're not putting the spiritual work in. You're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's called wickedness. There's no excuse for that. And God is far from the wicked. Oh, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Those who are seeking him, who are struggling with their sin, who are confessing, who have a broken heart, right? Who are doing the acts of Christ in their life, God is open. And it's all by grace. But grace leads you to Jesus, and Jesus leads you to action. God is open. He's open to their prayer. So let's pray. Let's pray. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. When they pray, when the righteous pray, it produces great results, like Elijah. Now the text says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And to me, that's super encouraging. So Elijah wasn't like, he wasn't like superhero status that we can't touch. Like, here's us and here's Elijah. Like, right? Oh yeah, well that's, because we would dismiss, oh that's Elijah. Of course God heard his prayer. He's like Elijah. No, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Okay. So the same power that was available to Elijah is available to you. Okay? Confession, righteous character, perseverance. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly, or translated fervently. The Greek says, it's pray twice. In Greek it says, he was a man, he prayed prayerfully. So in his prayer, he prayed. In his prayer, he prayed. He prayed until he prayed, like the Puritan said. He prayed earnestly. He prayed with unction. He prayed with fervor. He prayed and 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 he prayed that it would not rain, and he announced that it would not rain. Ahab, it's not going to rain. Then comes Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal and the great showdown. And there's no rain. And God reveals himself in fire and burns up the sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal are slaughtered. And Elijah looks at that wicked king and he says, It's gonna rain. And Elijah goes and he puts his head between his knees. And he prays. He cries out to God for rain. And he says to one of his servants on the top of Mount Carmel, "You see the cloud yet?" "No." He prays again. "You see the cloud yet?" "No." The text says seven times. Seven times that man prayed. 1 Kings 18:41-45. Seven times. "Do you see the cloud yet?" "No." "Oh God, I pray for rain. God, there's been repentance. I pray for rain. It's now time." And he knew. He was in tune with the Holy Spirit. He knew it was the Lord's will to send rain in that moment because of what happened to the prophets of Baal. "Oh God, send rain." And he's crying out to God. Seven times he prayed. And he kept praying. That's earnest prayer. He kept praying. You know, you may be one more prayer time away from having the answer. You prayed once, you prayed twice, you prayed three times, you say, "You know what? I'm done. God doesn't answer prayer." How do you know God doesn't want you to pray seven times? How do you know God doesn't want you to pray eight times? How do you know God doesn't want you to pray 10 times? How do you know God doesn't want you to confess some sin in your life and persevere in faith and humble yourself and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying in faith, believing, and confess that you have weak faith and confess that you really aren't in tune with the Holy Spirit and confess that you don't really know how to pray and keep praying and keep praying till you know how to pray. And till you come to that point, you say, do you see the cloud yet? Yes. Here comes the rain. Pray it in. Pray in the revival. Pray in the salvation. And don't stop praying. I see the cloud. And Elijah says, yes. And he runs because he knows what's going to happen. The rain is coming. Keep praying. And don't ever quit. Amen? Stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the text of Scripture. We thank you for the wisdom that you've given to us in Scripture. Oh God, I pray that we would keep praying. Lord, I pray that you would help every person here, every man, woman, boy, and girl, to take that next step in prayer. That they would take that next step in prayer, confess their sin, perhaps even the sin of prayerlessness, so that they can be used by you to advance your kingdom, to build great advances in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sin for growing weary in prayer, and oh God, may we keep praying until we see the answer that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to prayer.